Thank you to the worship team and to the choir for leading us in worship of our risen Savior this morning. So good to be able to declare his worth, declare he is alive together through song. So we have been journeying through the book of Matthew, and we are almost done. Next week, we will finish the book of Matthew. It's only taken 2.5 years or so, but we're going to get there. We had some breaks in between, but we're going to get there next week if Jesus doesn't come first. But here we go. Matthew chapter 28. We looked this morning at the greatest day in history. There are some sermon notes. You can fill in some notes if you are a note taker this morning. But I ask you a question this morning. What would you say is the greatest day in history? Now, the newspaper, the London Daily Express, declared on November 11th, 1918, as the greatest day, because that was the day that the Great War, World War I, formally came to an end at 11 a.m. in the morning. Armistice Day, as it was known, and now celebrated here in the States as Veterans Day, was the finality of the end of the war, even though it had been determined 1 week earlier that it was done. For 1 week, however, as details were figured out, offensives continued, and nearly 11,000 soldiers were victims of casualty in a needless week, as an end had been declared but not formally brought. And as the horrors of war finally came to an end on November 11th, 1918, it was declared the greatest day in history. The greatest day in history, however, was the day that the killing finally stopped. You know, I believe that there is a greatest day in history. It's the day that we celebrate today, the greatest day of history, when life overcame death. Not when the killing stopped, but when life overcame death as the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, defeating the powers of sin, defeating the power of Satan, and defeating the power of death. And because he was resurrected, he lives forevermore, and he has since completely changed human history, and forever it will be changed. Matthew's recounting of this day is like a gripping unfolding before our very eyes in dramatic fashion, as if scene by scene. The original language has it almost seem like these are different events that Matthew is unfolding scene by scene. And as in a good play or a movie or a story, there is an effect as scene by scene it unfolds before your eyes as you watch it or read it. Together this morning, scene by scene, we want to watch this greatest day unfold, and then be affected by this greatest day in history together. So let's begin, in a sense, by watching this greatest day unfold. It would, I believe, begin with a flashback. You know how stories or movies begin to pick you up at the moment that the story begins or the movie begins. This one starts with a flashback. It's a montage of previous events. Begins with Jesus being anointed by Mary of Bethany on his head and on his feet with expensive spikenard that would have been a whole year's wages, lavishly poured out upon Jesus. And when some with judgment and indignation condemned her, Jesus says, "Stop, she has done a beautiful thing. She has anointed my body for burial." It then moves on to the Garden of Gethsemane as Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, approaches him and with a betrayer's kiss identifies who Jesus is, and he is arrested unjustly for crimes that he never committed. It then fast forwards a little more to seeing Jesus being beaten, seeing him mocked, seeing him nailed to a rough Roman wooden cross, seeing him declare with his final breath, "It is finished. Into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit." And it moves to him being buried. The flashback fades to black as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, most likely Mary of Bethany, the one who anointed Jesus, where we ended last week's message, sitting opposite the tomb as the stone has been rolled by Joseph of Arimathea closing it, as they sit there in shock, disbelief, grief, and despair. Can you see it? Scene one then moves to the tomb. This is the opening scene following Mary Magdalene and Mary of Bethany walking to the tomb as the sun rises early in the morning over the horizon. They're carrying spices in their hands because there wasn't proper time to be able to fully anoint Jesus' body for burial. And as they are going, there's still this mix of confusion and despair upon them. And they are saying to one another, "How are we ever even going to get into the tomb? We aren't going to be able to roll that stone away. And even if we were able to, the guards are there. What are we going to do?" But still, they go. Can you see them on the road? Can you feel their emotion? Can you feel their confusion? Can you feel their love for Jesus? Moves to the second scene. This is the scene of the power of God. While these Marys are still on their way, the scene shifts to the tomb itself. And the guards are there at their post when suddenly a flash of light, the cameras just go blind as you are watching this. And there in that moment, in this flash of light, it's like lightning shoots into the scene and an angel of the Lord appears. And he's so bright. He's shining in so bright white and his hair is white as snow. It's as if the camera can, you can kind of see a form of a human or a form of a man there, but it's so bright you can barely make it out. Your eyes are filled with light. And he pushes back the stone. And it seems from Matthew's account, as he pushes back the stone, it triggers this violent earthquake and everything is shaking. The power of God has arrived. And battle-hardened Roman soldiers who've seen the worst of the worst, who've seen suffering and taken life, in a moment fall down on the ground as dead. This is so powerful, so awe-inspiring. They fall as dead men on the ground. This scene, full of the power of God, is awesome. And as you're sitting there, either reading it, trying to imagine it, or you're watching on the screen, you're trying to take in everything that is happening, and your heart is racing, and you're feeling like your heart's going to beat out of your chest. Can you see it happening? Can you feel the power of God at work? The scene ends as a new scene begins. He's risen. Just as the earthquake subsides, here come the two Marys. They show up, and it's quite a scene. You have Roman soldiers on the ground looking as if they're dead. You have a tomb that they had seen just a few days earlier being closed as a stone was rolled away, now wide open. And you have sitting on that stone that's been rolled away, this glorious gleaming angel sitting there. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the other Mary, are about to go the way of the soldiers. They are about to go down themselves as dead women. And then something happens. The angel speaks. He says to them in verses 5-6, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. And that would have been amazing, and it could have ended right there, and everyone would have been like, but it doesn't stop there. Because the angel goes further, and he says, come. Come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. Past tense. Remember, these are the two that saw hopelessness, despair, confusion in front of them as that stone was rolled away. And they, the ones who saw Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus' linen-wrapped body and lay it in the tomb and close the tomb, now are invited to not just hear that he is alive, that he is risen just as he said, but come on in and see. And stunned, they walk in. And you can just imagine them. They're still kind of wiping their eyes a little bit. What is going on? Are we dreaming? They're pinching themselves. Is this really happening? He is not here. The tomb is now empty. And then he tells them. In verse 7, go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. And he's going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. And the angel says, now I have told you. And I almost imagine, and I think some liberty would be taken on this, that as soon as he says that, as quickly as he had come in that flash of lightning, boom, he was gone. He, the angel of the Lord, had done his task. Can you see it? Can you feel it? Can you see the fear, the confusion, the wonder, and this amazing plot twist? It's almost too good to be true. The scene shifts from the tomb to a road. As the two men or two women are walking, doing just as they were told. But as they do, we're told that they were filled with this strange mixture of fear and joy. As you're watching it or reading it, you can tell this emotion is all over their faces. It's in the dialogue that they have one to another. Is this really real? Is this really happening? I don't know. This is too good to be true. I don't understand what's going on. Mary, are you afraid? Yeah, I'm still afraid. Can you see their faces? Can you hear their words? Can you feel it? And suddenly, Jesus meets them. He looks different, but it's definitely him. His substance has changed. It's different. He's probably the best word they can say is he's glorified, but it's definitely him. And in that moment, as the music comes to its climactic height and fever pitch, they fall on their faces and they clasp his feet, they touch him, and they worship him. And it's interesting. Because just what the angel said, Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And I don't know how this part of the scene goes, whether it fades out with them sitting there on their faces, on their hands and knees, worshiping Jesus, listening to him, or if he suddenly, as he came, suddenly leaves. I don't know how it goes, but the scene ends. Let your imagination run with that. And then it shifts. It shifts to the fifth scene, the attempted cover-up. So meanwhile, the guards wake up and they head into Jerusalem with some other guards, and the music is this ominous kind of conspiratorial kind of music, and they go into this back room. It's dark, it's kind of hidden away, and there the guards tell the chief priests and the elders all that had happened. And the chief priests and the elders know they got to do something to fix this thing, because if word gets out that Jesus is alive, they are done. So they build a plan. They devise this conspiracy, and they tell them, guys, here's what you're going to do. You're going to tell them that you fell asleep. Now, immediately, these Roman guards, these Roman soldiers say, whoa, 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 hold on. We never fall asleep on guard. That's not going to work. And they say, just go with it. Just go with it. And they say, and then when anybody asks you, tell them they stole his body, his disciples stole his body while you were asleep. And they go, oh, time out. That doesn't even make sense. We're asleep? For them to steal the body and somehow we know, even though we were asleep, that it was them? This story is full of holes. This doesn't make any sense. Come up with something better here. And the chief priests and religious elders and teachers say, don't worry. We've got it from here. We'll take care of it. They said, no, we can't go along with this. We will get in so much trouble. And from the back room come several of them with bags and bags of money. And the Roman soldiers look, their future paid off, their future set. And they agree, and they take the money, and off they go. And the scene fades to black as the bribe is paid. The last scene goes something like this. Across that black screen come the words, 40 days later. And as the picture comes, we see the disciples walking up a mountain. And we read, like in Star Wars, you know how it goes from the bottom all the way up? We see words going up that tell us that Jesus had appeared to Peter, and he appeared to all of the disciples in the upper room, that Thomas had been doubting along the way, and Jesus gave him the opportunity to put his fingers in his nail prints and in his side. We're told that Jesus appeared to 500 people that saw him with their own eyes, and that he appeared to James and all the other apostles. There is all of this going on. And as you're finishing reading, those words disappear off the top of the screen. We come, and there is Jesus. As the disciples come to the top of the mountain, there is Jesus. And the 11 disciples fall on their faces before the risen Christ, and they worship him. But you can see in the midst of it that though they are worshiping, there's some of them that in the midst of their worship are still kind of, their body language, their face, maybe even the whispers that they have one to another are telling a different story. They're worshiping him and they see it, but they're doubting. They're not quite sure what to make of all of it. But they're there. And the hope is high. And as the drone on the camera fades out into the clouds, it says, to be continued. It's a good story, isn't it? It's more than a story. It's the greatest day in history. The day that everything changed. Now, with every good story, there is the effect. So in the last moments, I want to walk us through at least four effects that the disciples and those who were involved here had, and that we may have as well, so that we would be not just hearers of the story, but be affected by it. The first effect is this: to find your bad news swallowed up in good news. To find your bad news swallowed up in good news. I think you would agree there's plenty of bad news in the world today. There's financial bad news, inflation, tariff uncertainty, just the price of groceries in general. It's bad news. There are wars that are going on. There are rumors of wars. You never know when you're going to wake up and see on the news that something has blown up in the Middle East, or something has happened in Russia and Ukraine, or some place that you're not even sure that was even a hot spot, that something happened. Wars and rumors of wars. In your everyday life, there's relationship challenges that you have. If you're a parent, there's parenting challenges that you have. You may be walking through a marriage struggle or challenge that you have right now. Maybe it's physical pain that you're enduring, or sickness, or some other form of suffering. Maybe on this Easter Resurrection Sunday, it's the recent passing of a loved one, or even many years ago, the passing of a loved one, and you're thinking of them today. There's bad news. There's a lot to cause bad news, and a lot to cause fear in the world. And for these two Marys, they had the despair and shock of Jesus' death. And at many levels, they had fear. Three times we are told in verse 5, verse 8, and verse 10 that they were afraid. Or don't be afraid. Some form of that. But in repetitive and in progressive ways, the angel and Jesus meet them in their fear. And slowly, it gets swallowed up in the good news that Jesus is alive. Slowly it gets swallowed up as they were told that Jesus is alive and he is risen, just as he said. Slowly it got swallowed up. The bad news got swallowed up by good news as they saw him with their eyes and as they touched him with their feet, with their hand, touched his feet with their hands. Slowly, 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 good news was swallowing up bad news in multiple progressive ways. And I want you to know today that that's not just on that greatest day in history, but that God still does that today. That in the midst of your bad news, he wants to swallow it up with his good news. He will do it by telling you the good news. He will do it as you hear and as you read his word, the scriptures. He will do it as we sing songs of praise and worship, as we hear the good news. He will do it as you have conversation about the things of God together. He will begin to swallow up that bad news with good news. He will do it by the whispers of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our comforter and our guide, the one who reminds us of the good news of Jesus. And he will even do it in ways where God will use other people to speak words of prophetic hope and encouragement to our lives. God is a God who speaks. And as he speaks and as we listen, bad news gets swallowed up slowly in good news. He does it by how we see, as we watch changed lives. As a couple weeks ago, we saw two individuals say, "I have decided to follow Jesus," when they were baptized, publicly declaring that God has changed my life. And as we see and hear the testimony, as we see the wonder of creation, God swallows up bad news with good news. And he will even bring the touch of his presence by his Spirit, comforting us, sometimes in peaceful ways, sometimes in weighty ways. But he will do a work of swallowing up our bad news with his good news. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the quick fix. How many like the quick fix? Sometimes God will give the quick fix. Sometimes God will meet you in such a powerful moment that all the bad news goes away. Sometimes there is divine supernatural healing and all the sickness, the bad news of sickness, goes away in an instant. Sometimes that relational problem that you have, or that marriage issue, or that parenting challenge, whatever it may be, all of a sudden in the moment, the person or you gets changed in an instant, and everything that was wrong, all the bad news goes away in an instant. And while I love the instant quick fix, I think we see the story of God in the scriptures and the experience of those who have gone before us show us that it's usually in the day by day, slow, continuing to speak, continuing to show us, continuing to meet us by his Spirit, that good news slowly, slowly, slowly swallows up the bad news, which requires this of us, that we continue to come to him, that we continue to come to his word, that we continue to come to worship him, that we meet with others who love him, that we spend time with him so that the good news will slowly and sometimes instantaneously swallow up the bad news. Second way to be affected by the greatest day is to find your strength, or find your faith strengthened by the power of God. Central to this story is the power of God. Scriptures are clear that Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead because he had become obedient, willingly became obedient to death on the cross. So he needed the power of God to resurrect him. And so the Holy Spirit brings the power of God and rescues him from death, raises him to life eternal. The angel's presence and the violent earthquake, they were all displays of God's power to show us that nothing, not even death, can withstand his power. And friends, I want you to know today that that same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in and is at work in all those who love Jesus. Isn't that good news? The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you for the strengthening of your faith and to see good news swallow up bad news. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1. When he says this, I keep asking, and he prays this for those in Ephesus, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better, your faith would be strengthened. And I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. It's the strengthening of your faith. The glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. For the strengthening of your faith. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. You know what that tells me? That there is nothing, nothing that will stand in the way of your faith being strengthened. His power is given. His power is present. His power is available to strengthen and to grow you. In the midst of bad news, he will strengthen you and your faith by the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Third effect is that this greatest day in history leads us to find our heart moved to worship Jesus. Whenever Jesus appeared, the response was immediate worship. The resurrected Christ was more than just their teacher now and more than just their friend that they were somehow glad. Oh, we're so glad that you're alive now. Great. They saw him now as the glorified Son of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who held the keys to death and Hades. And the only thing that they can do as they saw him is to worship him. It was the only appropriate response, worship. And there's something about Jesus that when we get a proper glimpse of him, that just drives us to worship him. Because he's that good. He's that loving, he's that holy, he's that worthy, he's that powerful, he's that captivating that worship is our reaction. Now you may say, I don't know that that's always my reaction. And I would just encourage you with this. That maybe it's because we need a fresh glimpse of Jesus. Or maybe for the first time, we need a glimpse, a proper glimpse of him. And if that's you this morning, let me encourage you to do this. get a glimpse of Jesus by doing two things. That scripture that we just read, I just read Ephesians 1, begin to pray that. Pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Pray that God would help you to know the hope, the glorious hope to which he has called you. Pray that it would be true. And as you pray that prayer that was on the screen just a few moments ago, and I would encourage you, write it down, Ephesians 1, 17 to 20. Pray that prayer. Also, at the same time, can I encourage you to do this next step? If I can get it to go. To read the Gospel of John, because it's who Jesus says he is. And to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, the glorified Christ. It's a picture of who he is. And so if you would say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray that prayer on a regular basis. And I would just say, if you would commit to this for the next couple weeks, pray, God, I want to see you more. I want to see Jesus more. I want the power that raised him from the dead to strengthen my faith, to allow me to see Jesus, and then to begin to read the Gospel of John and to read Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 or 12 to 18, and just say, Jesus, I want to see you. I want to know what you're like. I believe that something's going to happen. That spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is going to begin to open your eyes, and you're going to get a glimpse of Jesus, and you're going to go, whoa. And increasingly, you're going to go, whoa. And increasingly, you're going to go, whoa. And increasingly, you're going to go, whoa. And worship of God, worship of Jesus will be your response. See what God will do. Lastly, find permission to wrestle with your doubts. The fourth effect is to find permission to wrestle with your doubts. So just think of this for a moment. Despite seeing him multiple times, and now this time, there on the mountain, despite worshiping him in this encounter, we are told in verses 16 and 17 that some of those 11 disciples still doubted. Can you imagine? You've seen him show up a couple times. You're seeing him right there in front of you. You are worshiping him, and still in the back of your mind, you're going, I don't know. I don't know. The word for doubt does not convey a strong or determined unbelief. Okay, it's not, forget this, I'm done, I'm out. It's not that. It's hesitation or uncertainty. It's, I'm like 95%, but there's still something in me that's just like, is this really true? Is this really real? Is this Jesus that I'm here with, seen, resurrected, worshiping now? Is this really true? There's doubt. It's worship mixed with doubt. As God's good news slowly and methodically swallows up our bad news. And there's something about bad news that can cause us to say, is God really good? Is Jesus really alive? Is this book, the Bible, really God's word and true? Is God really the same yesterday, today, and forever? Am I really here for him? There's something about bad news that can just cause us to go, I believe, but I'm struggling. And if that's the case, I want you to know this, that you can still be 100% authentic and intellectually honest by holding worship of God and doubt at the same time. Sometimes there's an enemy of our souls who wants to tell us, if you don't really believe this, you have no right to worship him. You got to be all in or nothing. These disciples that were there, seeing him, worshiping him, still worship and doubt. And that it is human And I would even say at seasons of our lives, normal to wrestle with this. But the enemy of our souls would want you to hear, if you can't believe this 100%, you got to figure it all out before you worship him. No, no, no. We just call that a lie of the evil one today. And just say, in your tension of worship and doubt, come to Jesus. Worship him with all that you can. Worship him. Worship him. It's what faith is all about. So have you ever read a book or watched a movie and came away from it so affected in general, but there was that one scene that grabbed you and just absolutely wrecked you, and you're like, oh my goodness, that was so good. And then you find somebody who read that book or saw that movie, and they were like, oh, that was so good. And you're like, yeah. And that one scene when, and they're like, yeah. And then they go, but do you remember that one scene? And you find out that the scene that wrecked you and the scene that wrecked you are not them are not the same ones. You've experienced that? It's possible that you can hear the same story, you can hear the same message, and be wrecked by different things. Because God knows you, and the Spirit of God is personal. And you may look at one of these four and be like, man, that first one, oh, when I heard that, it just like, God was like, yeah, come on. It's okay. I'll slowly swallow up your bad news. I know there's been a lot of bad news, but I'll swallow it up slowly. Just keep coming to me. Keep coming to me. Good news is going to win. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. And maybe for you, someone else, it's like, man, I got to say, there's some doubt and there's some worship. I know Jesus and I love him, but there's some doubt that's causing me and some tension. And man, it was good to hear that I can bring both of those together and come to Jesus. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it was all four of them. Who knows? Or maybe you're going, I don't know what that guy was talking about. But can I encourage you with this? If there was something that really grabbed your heart or even just stirred it a little bit, that you would take that one this morning and just write it down, jot it in your notes in your phone or write it down on a piece of paper in the sermon notes and just say, Jesus, this is the thing I'm going to lean into today. And this is the thing I'm going to lean into for the next week or two. This is the thing that I believe you whispered to me today. And I'm going to go after it. And then to even take the risk and do this, to find a person, whether it's your spouse or child or a friend or even stranger that's sitting next to you, and just say, number three. Because there's something powerful that happens when we share and speak it to another person that now, hey, could you be praying for me that number three, that God does something with that? There's power in community. There's power in relationships. We're not meant to do this thing by ourselves. So can you do that this morning? Whichever one of those it is, write it down. Go after it and tell somebody else. Because our King is alive. And because our King is alive, the greatest day has changed everything. Forever he will be worshiped. Today, we come to him. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the cross. And we are so grateful that that was not the end of the story. That the tomb is empty because our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is alive, and he rules and reigns forever and ever, and King Jesus, you are coming back to make all things right. Thank you for that great hope. Father, today, would you take the thing that really spoke to our hearts, that you said, not that I said, but that you said, and would you use it to lead us to an encounter with the resurrected Christ. Father, I bless each one today in the strong and mighty name of our risen Savior and King, Jesus Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.